start out with a little bit of participation. Stretch out your hands as far as they can go, right? Your thumb and your four fingers. And then take one pinky and touch it to one thumb. Put your free thumb about where your sternum is. I think most of you know where your sternum is. If you are going like left and right, if you can imagine that width going around your body, right, the front, the sides, and the back, that is basically where your core is. You've probably heard about those muscles going around the front and the back as being described as your core. There's a website, healthline.com. Some of you have probably been there. They wrote an article some years ago entitled 11 Benefits of a Strong Core. And toward the beginning, they say having a strong core offers numerous benefits for athletes, desk workers, people who work on their feet, children, and older adults. Core strength is not just for those involved in sports and recreation. So you can search out numerous articles on the benefits of a strong core. But you won't have to go searching this morning to find out about a strong core for Christ's return, because that's what we're going to be talking about this morning as we continue on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And of course, we're talking about a core of a different kind. We'll explain what that is toward the end. We'll get to that more towards the end. We're just going to divide our passage in 1 Thessalonians 3 into two main parts. The first part is called Prior to Paul's Prayer. Then amazingly enough, the second section is called Paul's Prayer. Paul's prayer at the end is going to be considered by me the most important part of our passage. That's what I'm going to emphasize. But there are some great things to see prior to Paul's prayer as well. So we're going to go ahead and start with that section prior to Paul's prayer. That's verses 9 through 11 in chapter 3. So I'm going to read that now. Please follow along as I read it. Starting in verse 9, Paul says, "For what thanks can we give to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice because of you before our God, as we keep praying most earnestly night and day that we may see your faces and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you." And you'll see why I stopped there a little bit later. So the first thing we notice in prior to Paul's prayer is this sense of team joy, which then led to the team's thankful prayer in verse 9. So Paul has just gotten done sharing his and his team's reaction to how the Thessalonians had handled their troubles. We went over that last Sunday. We said that if you look at verse 8 in the original grammar for that second part, verse 8, that if you stand firm in the Lord, that word if can be understood as the word since. So Paul and the others knew the believers back in Thessalonica were indeed standing firm in the Lord. And in verse 9, then, the apostle refers to all the joy with which we rejoice because of you. And that's intentional repetition. He uses that to try to highlight the intensity of their joy, which is why if you have the New Living Translation, it's fine, as it says great joy, because it's reflecting that intensity. The team had great joy, and that led to their thankful prayer. Now, many Bibles, as I looked at them, they show that Paul is asking a question. Most Bibles have that question ending at verse 10. I saw one, I think, that it ends in verse 9, but it's a question. But it's a rhetorical question. So instead, a couple Bibles reword that, and they put verses 9 and 10 as statements. And that's okay, because what Paul's trying to really just convey is this intense joy that they felt and how that joy then led to their thankful prayer. We were just talking about Vacation Bible School. How many of you have already expressed thanks to God for the joy that you felt as a result of our week of Vacation Bible School? Right? I have. I know Vivian has. This was joy, right? This is joy from seeing what God was doing. True joy comes from being in Christ. And remember that joy is different than happiness. Joy is more about being content than being happy. And our feeling contentedness is tied to the idea that we know that God is in control. So the Thessalonians had their problems. We talked about that a week ago. And we also said that Paul and his team certainly had their problems too. So those things didn't go away. When he's saying this, those things hadn't gone away. In the midst of the team's problems, they had joy. And they saw the Thessalonian Christians standing firm. That's what gave them that joy. That joy then led to worship. And we know that because as you look at that verse, Paul refers to the team being before God. That's a reference to their worship. And this joyful worship was specifically in prayer. And even more specifically, verse 9 indicates that it was a prayer of thanksgiving. Did you notice, as you look at verse 9, did you notice that Paul uses the phrase in return for in verse 9? Not all versions that I saw reflect that subtlety. But it's there in the original language. What it means is that Paul and the others wanted to give back to God in return for the joy that God's Spirit had given to them. And that truth, this idea of giving back to God and having the sense of joy, that's going to give greater depth to this famous quote that we're going to see toward the end of 1 Thessalonians about rejoice always, okay? Remember that when he says rejoice always later, that he's already made reference to joy and the context for that joy, like here in chapter 3. Like Paul and his team, we need to let our lives be impacted by the good things that God is doing in other people's lives. Can I say that again? We need to get joy. We need to receive the joy that God wants to give us by seeing the good things that God is doing in other people's lives. So Paul and his team had troubles. All of us have troubles. But God's intention is that we receive the joy that the Holy Spirit wants to take us to take in when we see what God is doing. And then that joy is supposed to fuel our worship, specifically our prayer of thanksgiving. And if you haven't taken time to thank the Lord for what you did during VBS, I hope you'll do that today. As Linda was saying, there are many, many reasons to give thanks for how that week went. Prior to Paul's key prayer in verses 12 and 13, he shares how the team had great joy as a result of hearing how the Thessalonians were handling their problems. And then that team joy led to thankful prayer. So now in verse 10, this is still prior to Paul's prayer, he's going to share something else. And it's how the team prayer was also regarding the gaps. What's the gaps? Well, that's in verse 10. It's really also in verse 11. At the end of verse 10, you can look at the end of verse 10. Most of us have the words, "What is lacking in your faith?" The New Living Translation has "the gaps in your faith." And we'll get into the implications of that in just a few minutes. Before that, though, just pick up on the sincerity and the intensity of Paul's words. Okay, we see that their prayer was ongoing at various hours of the day so that they'd be able to see the Thessalonians again. Paul had already conveyed earlier in his letter how they had wanted that and even how they had tried to make that happen. But as we saw before, there had been hindrances. There had been hindrances due to people. There have been hindrances due to Satan, he said. Notice that even though they had not been able to get back to the Thessalonian believers, okay? Notice that even though they had not been able to get back to the Thessalonian believers, the team recognized the spiritual battle involved in that. And then secondly, notice that it didn't stop them from continuing to pray for their travel to still happen. They didn't just say, "Oh, well, you know, the enemy is just, you know, preventing us. What can we do?" They didn't stop with that. In Mark chapter 6, you have the 12 that are sent out in pairs. And that chapter says that the 12 cast out many demons. Yet in that same book, in Mark chapter 9, the disciples encountered a demonized boy where they could not cast out an evil spirit. And later they asked Jesus, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus replied, because this kind cannot come out except by prayer. Some actions by the enemy can only be overcome by prayer. And Paul and his team were so intense in their desire to see the young believers again that they kept up the prayer day and night. Now, the New American Standard in that verse, in verse 10, they say that they prayed most earnestly. But I liked how a couple of Bible versions said that they prayed very hard. Right? That would be maybe a little bit more modern terminology. And a couple others said, with all our heart. Well, Paul and others weren't just praying because they thought, oh man, it would be just so great to see them. Wouldn't it be nice? They weren't just there. It was to complete what was lacking in their faith. When I candidated here 14 and a half years ago, how would it have gone over if in one of those two Sundays when I had my messages, if I would have said to you, I just want to complete what's lacking in your faith? Seriously, how do you feel in hearing that? I might not have been called to come. To be honest, I think that spiritual leaders of a congregation like our board of elders, we need to think this way from time to time. What are folks lacking? Is there some kind of widespread area where they need to grow? And then it's great if ministry can be tailored to strengthen those areas where there might be a lack. And at first, you know, we may bristle at Paul's language here. So that's the reason that I've adapted the terminology from the New Living Translation to say that there were gaps in their faith. Because all of us should be willing to admit that there are gaps in our faith. True? Okay. Commentaries think that the apostle was talking specifically about grounding them more in doctrine, grounding them more in the scriptures. Because remember, we've said this before, they were young in their faith in Thessalonica. But we could be decades old. Not could be, we are. There are many of us who are decades old in our faith, and we still all have gaps in our faith. Isn't that true? I'll just put it to you this way. It's not as common as you might think to find someone who's well-rounded, like really well-rounded scripturally and theologically. Before we move on to Paul's prayer, and that is our main focus for the morning, I'd like to share a way that you and I can pray for the gaps that we see in others, okay? I want to provide you with a very practical way to pray for the gaps that we see in others. And for those of us who are courageous, we can use that same method to pray for the gaps that we see in ourselves, okay? We can pray for the gaps by praying for the fruit. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit. And this is something that we went over in March when we were still in Galatians, as we're looking at these two oldest books, these two oldest letters of Paul. What we do is that we look, and a lot of you have it memorized, so you probably wouldn't even need to look, but you can look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit at the end of Galatians 5, and then think about the life of a particular Christian that's in your mind. Now, if they're not a Christian yet, of course, you're praying for their salvation, for God to open their eyes, take away that blindness. But I'm talking now about praying the gaps when it comes to other believers. You look at the list of the fruit of the Spirit, you think about the life of that person, and then we ask God for one or two parts of the fruit to be strengthened in that person's life or to be made more manifest in that person's life. For example, I did this just this past week. Recently, I was thinking about someone and I thought that they needed to have more of the fruit that is goodness. That's the idea of the moral compass, right? That's really what goodness, the fruit of the Spirit, that's goodness is talking about, the moral compass. So I was thinking about this person needing more goodness and also more of the fruit that is self-control. Because these were gaps that I saw in that person's life. And I'm not going to say where they live, and I'm not going to say how that I know them. If you see gaps in my life, just if, you know, I'm sure that many of you do, it would be a blessing to me if you prayed for me according to this list of the fruit of the Spirit, for certain parts of the fruit to be more active, to be more visible in my life. Just make sure, the only little add-on that I would put here, the only PS, is that when you pray the gaps by using the fruit of the Spirit, just have a good understanding of what each of the fruit of the Spirit is referring to, you know, God's definition of those things. In one sense, as you look at verses 10 and 11, verse 11 is separate from verse 10. And most of us can tell that in our Bibles because it starts out, now may, right? And then Paul shares what the start of his prayer is. Verse 10 is what they have been praying. Verse 11 is now what he is praying as he writes. But if you look at verses 10 and 11, thematically they're connected. Verse 10, we're praying that we may see you. Verse 11, may God direct our way to you. That's why I have them being connected. It's the same topic. Just one last thing before we finish looking at prior to Paul's main heart of his prayer. As believers, as you look at verse 11, this may even be true in this moment. As you look at verse 11, the language that's there, you know, we may be so used to seeing things in the New Testament that we quickly gloss over the wording of verse 11. But the wording of verse 11 is actually super significant. Paul is writing out a prayer, correct? To whom is his prayer? To our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus. So this may be stating the obvious, but every once in a while it's good to state the obvious. Paul absolutely has the Father and the Lord Jesus on the same level. They're equally recipients of the prayer as they are both the one true God. In the original language, there is a little bit of awesome Bible and theology geekery that's going on in verse 11. I'm not going to go into it, but you can ask me later about that geekery if you're interested. Prior to Paul's prayer, the apostle has some really meaningful things that he's saying, but the remainder of our time is going to be spent looking at Paul's prayer. Verses 12 and 13. It's a prayer for a growing love that leads to a core of holiness. Follow along as I read verses 12 and 13. Paul continues, and may the Lord cause you to increase and overflow in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. So the key phrase right off the bat in verse 12 is increase and overflow in love. When the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write that, I firmly believe that the Spirit meant it, not just for that congregation in Thessalonica, but for us as well. Increase and overflow is another intended repetition that Paul is using, right? It's another sense of this intensity. So I've gone ahead and I've just put those two together, as you see up there where it just says a growing love. We have a grandson, James. Got a picture of him yesterday enjoying his birthday cake for his first birthday party. It was on his legs. It was on his arms. It was a great photo. James at one is growing. Our other three grandkids that we saw not too long ago, they are growing. Eventually, all of us stop growing. Followers of Christ are never meant to stop growing in their love. Pastor John MacArthur points out that of the one another passages that are in the New Testament, most of us are acquainted with the list of the one another's. Of those passages of one another's, the one that is said the most times is love one another. So first Paul says how they and we are to grow in our love toward other Christians, like those within a congregation, a church family. We are to grow in our dedication to those in the body of Christ. We're to grow in our willingness to sacrifice for those in the body of Christ. That those are the parts of agape love. But a growing love is not just supposed to happen toward believers, right? It says toward all people. Now, it is proper, I think, that mentioned first, kind of like as an emphasis, there's an emphasis on fellow Christians, and that is reiterated in other parts of the New Testament because they're family. And the principle is you take care of family first. Yet, we're also to grow on our love toward non-believers. This is the wider command of which we're all aware about loving our neighbor. And then Paul throws in this mutual thing that we saw last week, just as we also do for you, he says at the end of verse 12. But we must not miss how verse 12 flows into verse 13. So that, or as the New Living Translation has it, as a result. For those that have the NIV, I don't understand why the NIV places the so that later in the middle of the verse because it changes the meaning as it does that. And surprisingly, I'm a fan of the Christian Standard Bible, but the Christian Standard Bible doesn't have the so that at all. We're going to backtrack just a little bit here in order to see the importance of the so that, because it really is important. What was Paul's prayer just before this? May the Lord cause you to increase and overflow in love for one another and for all people. Okay, that's a good prayer. Why? So that the Lord may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. So take a look at the slide with the arrow that's up there. The idea is that having a growing love leads to the Lord establishing, or we could also say strengthening, our hearts in holiness. Are you starting to get that? In the Bible, the heart refers to the core of who we are. The heart is who we are deep inside. So to say a heart of holiness is to say holiness at the core of who we are. I think any Christian would say that it would glorify God, it would lead to a better, more enjoyable life if we had a core of holiness. So how does that happen? Please understand the sequence here. If we work with the Holy Spirit to have a growing love, then God will act to produce in us a heart of holiness, a core of holiness. So we too could write an article about the benefits of a strong core, but it would be about the benefits of having a strong spiritual core, a core of holiness in us that's strong. I think pretty much everybody, whether you like them or not, everybody here is acquainted with the idea of if-then statements. We just had an if-then statement coming out of verses 12 and 13. If we have a growing love inside us for fellow believers and also non-believers, then God will work to produce in us an inner core of holiness. And we may think, okay, but like in real life, what does that holiness look like? And I just want to say, hang on, brothers and sisters, because Paul is going there next week. That's going to be where he's going to focus on as we start off into chapter 4. For now, notice at the end of verse 13 that Paul returns to a topic that he's alluded to before in this letter, the coming of Christ. In other words, the second coming. And it says it's going to be with all his saints. We're going to find out about that more later. This is kind of a new little wrinkle, a new addition that he's adding now. Now he's saying that with his coming, it's going to be all his saints, which in the New Testament is a reference to other believers, to Christians. A growing love leading to God producing a core of holiness in us for the coming of the Lord Jesus with all his saints. The growing love with a core of holiness inside of us is so that we're ready for the second coming. So let me put up our main thought and then I'll make some final comments. When our love for others grows, the Lord uses that to strengthen our spiritual core and holiness, making us ready for his return. When our love for others grows. The Lord uses that to strengthen our spiritual core and holiness, making us ready for Christ's return. When our love for others grows, can you think of, this is a rhetorical question, so you don't have to call out the answer, but in your head, can you think of any other verses, like in the New Testament, that connect the idea of love with Christ's return? Before Jesus went to the cross, his disciples asked him privately, "What will be the sign of your coming?" He says different things, right, as part of his answer, but part of his answer was this: "And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will become cold." It's Matthew 24, verse 12. We have seen lawlessness increase badly in recent years. People's love is becoming cold. And it's too long for me to go ahead and put up as a slide all these verses, but I'd like you to listen to what Paul wrote toward the end of his life to Timothy. This is from 2 Timothy 3. You can look at it later if you like. Starting in verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, Paul says to Timothy, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, slanderers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." Lovers of money, self, pleasure, unloving, not loving God. Do these things not also describe the times in which we live? If the body of Christ today were to have a growing love for Christians, for non-Christians, would that not make us stand out in this culture? Absolutely. A love for others will stand out. An inner core of holiness will stand out. Both are desperately needed before Christ returns. But we have to push ourselves. We have to push ourselves to be more loving in the midst of others not being loving. And by the way, when I say in the midst of others not being loving, I'm not just talking about how non-Christians treat us, even how brother and sister in Christ can treat one another. We have to push ourselves in the midst of not experiencing some of that loving for us to be more loving. And we have to push ourselves towards holiness in the midst of much unholiness. And we're going to come back next week to that idea of holiness as Paul continues. When our love for others grows, the Lord uses that to strengthen our spiritual core in holiness, making us ready for his return. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I'm grateful for the many things that Paul and his team demonstrated to us, even in this passage. Just the fact that they had this ongoing prayer, and that prayer led to more prayer, and they saw that prayer as an effective way to battle against the enemy, who was one of the reasons that they were being kept out of seeing the Thessalonians. I thank you for that, Father. I thank you for the intensity and openness that he shares here, of the deep love and affection that they had for these believers. I thank you, Father, that in their joy, they took that and it moved them to worship, especially in prayer of thanksgiving. But they didn't just do that. They also prayed with regards to the gaps that they knew that were there. And I pray, Father God, that with regards to us, we will most certainly not be hypocrites in this, not just wanting, it is good to pray for others, to think about their gaps and to how we can intercede for them with those gaps, even according to the fruit of the Spirit that you've placed in us supernaturally, but now we need to help that to grow, work with the Spirit. But I pray, Father God, that it's not just praying for others that we have that sense of praying the gaps, but for ourselves too, that we'll do that with humility and with some recognition. But then, Father God, for this main prayer of Paul, that this will be where we're at too, recognizing that what he's praying for was led by the Spirit, and so it's what you want, not just for that congregation, but for all believers, that there would be a growing love. And that it's not enough just to talk about loving other Christians, although that's absolutely spot on and right, but also loving those who don't love you, for those who don't know the Lord Jesus. And that by this, you will then produce in us a heart of holiness, a core deep inside of us of holiness, because we need that. Our culture needs that, but each of us in our lives and our families, we need that. So, Father, do these things in us and show us once again just how amazing you are. We thank you for all these truths in Jesus' name. Amen.